This morning we considered the angel's gospel of great joy, and we discovered a number of things. We discovered that the Saviour was called Christ, he had the title of Christ, and that this Saviour who was born as a man is the Lord God, is the eternal God of heaven and earth. And Ella Irvin, she read out this morning Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 for us. And in that great verse there are a number of wonderful titles, more titles about the Lord, and more especially about the Lord becoming man. And I'll read it for you again, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, that is, he is a king, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is what the Holy Ghost, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks of the coming Lord, and it points very much to his birth when we consider the fulfillment of that scripture 2,000 years ago on that first Christmas morning. So the Saviour has many titles, he has many names, many wonderful names, and he's as rich in names and titles as he is rich in blessings and in grace and in his eternal riches. Now, the name I'd like us to consider this evening with the Lord's help is the name we've come across in the reading this evening, the name Emmanuel. The Greeks spelt it with an E, Emmanuel. But the Old Testament, and it is a Hebrew word, they said Emmanuel, Emmanuel. It's made up of three, it's a very simple word, made up of three simple words together. And the first word is Im, that wouldn't surprise you, it means with. And Anu means us. And El is the simplest Hebrew form for the word God. So literally, with us, God, Emmanuel, or God with us. And this is a gospel name. And it speaks much about Christ, and it speaks much of gospel truths to us this evening. And it points us to the bearer of that name. And so, let us consider the gospel name of Emmanuel this evening. Now, we see in that name, Emmanuel, firstly, that God is with us and he's not against us. In the gospel name of Emmanuel, it's revealed to us that God is for us and he is no longer against us. And even though we were born sinners and we're corrupt and rotten and godless in all that we are and we do by nature, and that we can live not just a godless day or a godless hour. I mean, when I say godless, we're not thinking of God. We're not looking towards God. We're not loving God. We're not thinking about God's kindness to us in providence, in creation, and God's wonderful kindness to us in the gospel. Even Christians can go through hours and hours and never think on the Lord. But by nature, we'll never think on the Lord. We're happy to have a religion, but we don't want true religion. We don't want the Christ of God's only religion. And Paul writes about this when he writes in Romans. Romans 1 and verse 23 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, that is an immoral mind, to do those things which are not convenient. And when we think of immorality, it's not just a breaking of the sixth or the seventh commandment, I should say. Immorality in all areas of life, social immorality, financial immorality, religious immorality, immorality of all sorts, the breaking of all 10 commandments and everything that flows forth from those 10 commandments. That's what we are by nature. And therefore, a righteous God is against such people. By nature, he's against us. So why is God then suddenly for us and no longer against us? Well, because of Emmanuel's sinless and holy life. Because of Emmanuel, God with us. We think then of his perfect and sinless life that was sacrificed on the cross. That sacrifice, that brought the peace between God and us. And in that sacrifice, and in that Emmanuel, God is no longer against us. Because everything that was between us and God has been removed. He's now for us, for those who take hold of Emmanuel. For those who look to Emmanuel's work and look to faith in Emmanuel. And it's a wonderful thing to consider what Paul then wrote about this very truth at the beginning of chapter 8 of Romans. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation, no judgment, no damnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then know that all your sins are forgiven. They're all washed away. Yes, you fall. Yes, the corruption of the old man is still there. And yet, Isaiah's Prince of Peace, we were just considering, has become your Prince of Peace. And no matter what befalls the believer in life, Emmanuel is always there. God is for us. God is with us. You know, your friends and your family might turn their back. There might be a terrible break in the family. You might lose your job. You might lose your health. And yet Paul writes this towards the end of the same chapter of Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for us in Emmanuel. The devil himself, who's everybody's enemy. He hates saint, he hates sinner. He wants to see us all burn because he'll be burning as well. He wants to see our downfall. He wants to see the downfall of this work. He's nothing in comparison with God. Nothing. That's why he's called Lord of the Flies. So the flies are the demons, they're the fallen angels, they're annoying, they spread disease. And what is the Lord of the Fly? He's the biggest blue bottle of them all, but he's still in a fly. Nothing in comparison with Almighty God. So this idea of, you know, there's the devil's on one side and Jesus is on the other, it's not comparable in the slightest. For greater is he that is in you, the Spirit of Christ, than he that is in the world, the devil. And so, believer, hear the words of Emmanuel to your soul this evening. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Emmanuel is for you in the gospel, and he's with you in the gospel, believer. But God is against the sinner. He's against the child of wrath, as the Bible calls him. God is against that person, that criminal in God's sight. There's righteous and a holy, eternal anger, not a short-lived anger. We don't like it when someone who has authority over us is angry towards us, and especially when we have done something wrong. Remember when you were at school or at home, that you'd done something really bad, and your mum or dad is shouting at you, or the headmaster, and we had a headmaster, and just looking at him would make you fearful. But here we have Almighty God, and he has an eternal anger, righteous anger. This is not an unfair anger. This is not the anger of an impatient father with the child. This is a pure and righteous and holy anger. The anger is not there for no reason. It's not because the Lord is irritated. It's because the Lord is so holy and sinner and saint by nature. How unholy we are. We must understand more, Christian, understand and learn more of the holiness of God. And that you might appreciate something of your own deep unholiness and the good work that the Lord has done. But the eternal curse of God is against the sinner, the unrepentant sinner, who despise Christ and reject the gospel. John the Baptist says this at the end of chapter 3 of John. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Present tense, present continuous tense. It will always be that the wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. So where is the comfort of God then? We just consider that for the saint. The comfort of God in the problems of life. Do the saints have an easier life than sinners? No. And at times of persecution, it can be worse. But where is the comfort for the sinner who's outside of Christ, who has that bald fist towards heaven? Might be a churchgoer, may be well-dressed, may put his hands together and say amen at the right moment. But that makes no difference. Christ's rejection is Christ's rejection. whether it wears a Sunday suit or not. But there is no comfort. Rejecting your Creator leaves you exposed to all the physical problems and natural and supernatural problems of this life and the life to come. Emmanuel is not your protector. But we see also in the name Emmanuel, not only that God is with us and not against us, but secondly, we see that God is with us, and we thought a little of this morning, in the fact that He is the God-man. He is God and He is man. Of all the false prophets in the world, and all the false religions in the world, none of them have Jesus Christ. People often say, oh, but all religions are the same. We have this idea, this philosophy that's gone throughout the whole world. You know, all religions are the same. They all teach roughly the same morals. And in some ways, there is a truth to that. Because we all have the commandments defaced, but written on our hearts. And so societies will think it's not right to steal, it's not right to murder, unless you're unborn, of course. It's not right to steal unless you're a communist country, and then you'll steal from the people and give it to you, the members of the party. But besides all of those aberrations, in general, you're not supposed to steal and you're not supposed to murder. So there is a truth in some regards, but all the other religions are Christless. They do not have Emmanuel. But most especially who Emmanuel is, they do not have a God-man. They do not have God Himself, the God who created all things, and He became man and is the God-man. They don't have Him. Now the Son of Man, He united His divinity to our humanity for two main reasons that are appropriate to the gospel preaching this evening. Firstly, for the sake of salvation. We see that in the very name of Jesus Christ. If you read with me verse 21, and the angel says, to Joseph about Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then is where he translates Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Even in the name of Jesus, even in the name of the man, Jesus, is the gospel. You may know that Jesus itself is taken from the Hebrew Joshua or Jeshua, two versions of the same name. And that's a shortened version of Jehoshua, which is the name that Moses gave to Joshua. Joshua, originally his name was Hosea. And it's interesting that he who is a type of Christ, Joshua the son of Nun, even points towards Christ in his very name and in the change of his name. So Jehoshua means Jehovah is salvation. Two Hebrew words, Jehovah is salvation, even bears the whole of the gospel there. So whom do we go to salvation for? Jehovah. Jehovah gives us a salvation to the people and to his people. And as the God-man, he's our great representative. He represents us to God. He represents God towards us. But in representing us to God, he did this by living and dying in our place. He lived in our place and he died in our place. He fulfilled all that we didn't, that we couldn't, and that we wouldn't. You see, sinner, I understand that there's a will that is against the gospel, that is against Jesus Christ, that is against the cleansing of the blood. You might want to be saved, but not through repentance and faith in Christ. You like the idea of having your sins forgiven, but you won't repent of them. It's like the idea that everyone, if you asked anyone on the street, would you like to go to heaven? And the other option being hell. Everyone would say, of course I'd like to go to heaven, but they just do not want Jesus Christ to be there when they go there. They do not want God to be there. They don't want a holy God to be there. So salvation is the great reason for uniting the divinity of the Son of God with his humanity. But secondly, judgment. But for the sinner who refuses to believe the gospel, who rejects it, who considers the blood of Christ as an unclean thing, trampling it underfoot, as the Bible says, who will not be sorry and will not have sorrow over their crimes against God. God who gave them life, who has blessed them every single moment of every single day. He makes your heart beat. He gives you the breath in your bodies. Yes, it's a cursed world. Yes, we get sick. Yes, we die. Yes, there are problems because we're sinners and we sin against each other and we sin against God. There is a curse in society and in creation. So no, it's not a perfect world. Of course it isn't. The Bible doesn't say that it is. But you aren't sorry for your crimes against a loving God. Hatred towards the God of love. And in all your sinful pride, you will not seek the forgiveness of God. And so you've denied Christ as your Savior. And having denied Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will then be your judge. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge you. The Lord Jesus Christ said Himself in the 5th chapter of John, He says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. It's by your refusal to honor Christ, by obeying His word, you're despising and rejecting the word of God. And you're rejecting the gospel warnings. You're rejecting the promises in the gospel. And that has a high price for your soul and for your body. The Lord says in chapter 12 of John, He says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So we see that God-man Himself is the judge, and the word of God that He has spoken, that will judge the souls of men and women and boys and girls. All who have ever lived and are outside of Him will be judged and damned. We've seen in the name of Emmanuel that God is with us and not against us. We see also that God is with us, being God and man. He's one of us. But thirdly, we see that God is with us by our union in Christ. By the union that we have in Christ. It's a life-giving union to the believer. A life-giving union. "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." It's life through Christ. And as Christ's death has killed the law's claim on us, we have a full life. We are quickened in Christ. We are quickened with Christ. We were dead, and yet the Lord has regenerated us. He's filled us with His Spirit. He's clothed us in righteousness. He's done all these wonderful things that we did not want. He enters into the sinner. And people say, well, surely God wouldn't do anything against the will of the sinner. Well, the will of the sinner is corrupt. You see, the creature should love its creator. But we don't. We don't desire God. And we don't desire to do the things of God because the will is corrupt. And so the Lord sends His Holy Spirit who heals the will. The will now works. There was something out of place. Imagine a clockwork, and one cog is fallen out of place. You put it back in, and it starts working again. And so it's not that God goes against the will of man. For some people, the will of man is so holy and so important. But He comes in, and He does that regenerating, healing work that suddenly there's new life. There's a breathing in of belief. There's a breathing out of repentance. There's new life. It's a life-giving union to the believer. But it's also a shared union. Because in giving us that faith, in giving us that faith, which is a gift of God, we can't work it up ourselves. We don't have it by nature. But by giving us that faith, what do? Well, if there's a living faith, then we take hold on Christ. We suddenly want to take hold on Christ. We want to love Christ. We want to follow Christ. And so there's a shared union in the sense that he's given us life and then we show our faith and we grow in our faith by exercising our faith. But if you're not in Christ, what is there then? You're not a new creation. You're still in your sin, and all things are still old and cursed and damned. It's a damnable union that you have. It's a damnable and a damned union. And there's a twofold union that I'd like you to understand, because this twofold union, if you stay outside of Christ, if you reject Emmanuel this evening, and if you continue to reject Emmanuel, this twofold union will take you to your grave, and it will take you to hell. And on the day of judgment, it will be you, because of these two, you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. Firstly, because you're united to your sin. You have a union with your own sin. Your sin has not been washed. It has not been removed from you. You see, when the blood of Emmanuel has washed you clean of your sin, then there's no more wrath of God over you. Because the reason why the wrath of God is upon you is because you're a sinner. Because you sin and you have the guilt of your sin. So if you die in your sin, then you're still united to your sin. Sin is the reason why you die. For the soul that sins shall die. What is the proof that everybody on planet Earth is a sinner? We all die. It's the one thing I can guarantee you. You will die. But are you ready to meet your God? And will you meet him under the wings, under the protection of Emmanuel? Or will you come into his presence as an enemy of Emmanuel? You're united to your sin and you will be punished for your sin. But because there's no change of you, no change within you, I should say, there's no repentance, there's no faith, there's no change. And so the sinner who goes into hell continues to sin because there's no change. And so, yeah, you might think, oh, well, all those sins that they did for the 75 years of their life, they'll be cleared up at some point. No, they won't. Punishment does not pay for sin. Only the blood of Emmanuel pays for sin. The punishment is for your sin. And because you continue being a sinner for all eternity, your punishment will continue. Let alone the fact that your sins are against an eternal and infinite God. So you're united to sin, but you're also united to the devil. And you'll go where he goes. See, the believer knows that the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for us. I will that they be with me wherever I am. And we will. We'll be in glory with him. And yet the opposite is in some way true. That if you're still united to the devil, then you'll go where he will go. The lake of fire. The lake of fire that burns forever and ever. You know, what Christ said when he spoke to the gospel rejecting Pharisees, he also speaks to the unrepentant sinner tonight. He said in John chapter 8, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts, the desires of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so in closing, to everyone who does not truly believe on Christ, we've seen a few things, sobering things. They've been wonderful things for the saint, for those who are saved. But for those who reject Emmanuel, offered to you tonight in the gospel, they know that God is not for you, but he's against you. That the God-man Christ is not your Savior, but your judge. And that you are in a physical and a spiritual and moral union with your sin and with the devil. And you'll end up with him. And yet, hear this. There is an infinite and an eternal power in Emmanuel's blood. even your pride, even the worst sin that you've ever committed, if everyone in the room knew it, you'd be so ashamed, you'd run out screaming, you'd never come back again, whatever it might be. Paul was a murderer of the church. He wrote a letter to the Corinthians. Chapter 6, he lists immorality after immorality after immorality. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified. So don't underestimate, in spite of you, the infinite power of Emmanuel's blood to wash you clean of every sin and every stain and all your guilt and all the offense that you are to God. If you repent and turn away from your crimes against God, because although you hear it on the news everywhere about hate crimes, the true hate crime is the sinner against his Creator. If you repent of your crimes against Him and towards Him, if you seek forgiveness of your sins in the name of Emmanuel, by the sacrifice of Himself, if you lay hold on Christ and believe on Him, you trust Him, you follow Him, you love Him, then God will be for you and not against you. Then Emmanuel will be your Savior and not your judge. He will be your protector. He will love you and He will care for you as if you were His own. Why? Because you are His own. Because His precious blood has washed you. You have become His child. And you are part of His body. And in the same way that my body, all the parts of my body are washed constantly and fed constantly by my blood, so all members of the body of Christ are constantly washed and fed and kept safe by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you will be eternally united to the triune God. God the Father, your Father. God the Son as your Redeemer. And God the Holy Ghost as your eternal Comforter. And so, I plead with you, come. Repent. Believe. Be washed. And be forgiven of all your sins. The yoke to the devil will be broken in one go. You'll have a union with Christ that no one can break, not even yourself. Because there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners, every sinner plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Come. For Christ's sake and for your soul's sake. Amen.